I don't have to tell you that we live in very troubling times. Every day we read and hear about and even personally experience terrorism, racial tensions, the problems with immigration issues, economic problems, not to mention assaults on our basic rights and freedoms. Sometimes the world seems upside down, as what was just yesterday considered to be very bad is now considered to be very good, and what was considered to be good is now bad. We see families torn apart by divorce, infidelity, abuse, drugs, or other vices. We see unprecedented anger in our political discourse and confusion, even in the church. In the midst of all this, we could easily become overwhelmed by anxiety, depression, despair, and fear. And then we hear the voice of Jesus echo over 2,000 years. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. What beautiful words, what consolation they bring. And yet they're not mere or empty words, but contain and communicate a reality that is at the very center of the mission of Christ, to bring his true and everlasting peace to mankind. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. But note that he immediately adds, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. The peace of Christ is not the peace that we normally seek in the world. It's not merely people not fighting or just getting along. If you think about it, the peace of the world is usually very shaky. It soon ends, and often ends violently. That's because most of what passes for peace in the world, whether it's between nations or peoples or friends or family, is an impoverished peace rooted in compromise, despair, and even fear. That is not the peace of Jesus. Instead, Jesus tells us, do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. The peace of Christ is a peace that is planted in our hearts. A peace not rooted in compromise, but faith. Not in despair, but in hope. Not in fear, but in love. A peace that doesn't come from ignoring the problems of the world, but of recognizing Jesus' presence in our lives and knowing that there is no problem that he can't lead us through. This is the peace that flows from Christ into our hearts, so that even when we're assaulted on every side by the terrors of the world, our hearts are not troubled, but filled with the peace that, as St. Paul says elsewhere, surpasses all understanding, guarding your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A peace that is not human or of this world, but a peace that is a grace, a supernatural gift from God. But as we say, grace builds on nature. So it is a grace that we must be open to and prepare for and cooperate with. How do we do that? And how does this grace come to us? Let's look at how the world establishes its peace. How, for example, it goes from war to what is commonly called peace. First, there has to be a ceasefire. Outward acts of violence must stop before worldly peace can move forward. Then there must be some sort of reconciliation. The parties in some way must forgive each other, or at least let bygones be bygones. Without that, they'll very soon return to violence. And finally, there has to be a new common life. They must live and move forward together in friendship. When this doesn't happen, any fragile peace of the world will fall apart. I think, for example, a great example of this is the peace that was imposed on Germany to end World War I. The peace, you remember, that eventually led to World War II. Something similar happens with Christ's peace. First, there must be a ceasefire. To receive the peace of Christ, we must stop fighting him. We must stop doing violence against him. In today's gospel, Jesus tells us, "Whoever loves me will keep my word." Our ceasefire means we will keep his word, keep his commandments, and live as he taught us to live, and seek his will in everything we do. How can we have his peace if we're always at war with him, rejecting him? We have to repent our sins and generally try to change our lives. Then there must be reconciliation. Unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, in our war with Christ, we're the only ones guilty of aggression. Jesus is not. So we must seek forgiveness from him. And he in turn forgives us so easily. As we read in today's gospel, Jesus says, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him." We see and receive Christ's forgiveness so beautifully in the sacrament of penance, where we admit our faults and he loves us and forgives us so we can truly be reconciled with him and then move forward together with him. And so in the sacrament, the priest prays, "May God grant you pardon and peace." And then as you leave the confessional, he says to you, "Go in peace. Go in the peace of Jesus." And then there must be a common life, a life of true peace with Jesus. As Jesus says in today's gospel, we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Jesus begins our common life with him by coming to dwell inside of us in the sacrament of baptism. And when we drive him away by our sins, he returns to dwell in us in the sacrament of penance. But it's in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, the Holy Communion, where we most dramatically experience the constant renewal of this indwelling of Christ and our unity of life with Christ as Jesus physically comes to dwell in us. And so peace is a particular fruit of the Eucharist, so much so that throughout the ages the Church has called the Eucharist the sacrament of peace, or even simply sometimes peace. And this is reflected throughout the prayers of the Mass. For example, just after, at the beginning of the Mass, right after we confess our sins and ask for God's mercy, we immediately proclaim what is the essential purposes of the Mass. We sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to people of goodwill." The Eucharist is meant to give glory to God. It is, the word Eucharist means thanksgiving. And it is meant to bring peace to us if we have goodwill towards God. The language of peace then continues, especially in the Mass, especially after the readings, after the homily and the creed, the intercessions, and we begin to enter into the sacrifice of the Mass. In particular, in the first Eucharistic prayer, the one that I always use, it's so long, there are several important prayers asking God for peace by name. For example, right before the consecration, the priest says, "Graciously accept this oblation of our service. Order our days in your peace." In other words, the first fruit we ask from the Eucharist is that our days will be ordered or lived out in the peace of Christ. Then we go on, and after we pray the Our Father, we come to the ultimate revelation of the connection between Christ's peace and the Eucharist in the Mass, and that is, of course, the rite of peace. Here the priest prays and quotes from the very words that we read in the Gospel today. He prays, "Lord Jesus Christ, who said to your apostles, 'Peace I leave you, my peace I give you,' look not on our sins, but on the faith of your Church, and graciously grant her peace and unity in accordance with your will. Now notice a couple of things. First, the Mass is fundamentally a prayer of Jesus to the Father, and we join in with Jesus praying to the Father. And almost all the particular individual prayers of the Mass are directed to the Father. But not this one. This is one of the few prayers in the Mass that is directed specifically to Jesus. Why is that? Because there he is, right in front of the priest, just inches away from his face. And so now the priest turns to Jesus and begs him to pour out on us the two key fruits of the sacrament, peace and unity. Notice, it's not just a prayer for peace, but peace and unity. Unity meaning communion. So we're begging Jesus to give us his peace as he comes to dwell in us in Holy Communion. Then the priest looks up from Jesus on the altar and he looks at you and he says, "The peace of the Lord be with you always," which is a prayer that the peace of Jesus will come to you in what you're about to receive, Holy Communion. And then after this, we all pray together the Agnus Dei of the Lamb of God, which summarizes the rite of peace in its conclusion. Dona nobis pace. Grant us peace. The fruit of the sacrament, the fruit of the sacrifice of the Lamb, is peace. Now, I'm sure you noticed I left something out. The invitation to exchange the sign of peace. And I did that on purpose because you can't understand the exchange if you take it out of the fullness of its context, which is summarized by the Lamb of God. As the first important liturgical directive issued by Pope Francis told us in 2013, he wrote, "By its nature, the Eucharist is the sacrament of peace. This finds specific expression in the sign of peace. It should be made clear once and for all that the rite of peace has its own profound meaning of prayer and offering of peace in the context of the Eucharist." Close quote. It is, in other words, a solemn and ritualized prayer, a small part of the larger communion rite, and yet so often it turns into something very different. It's as if when you came up to communion and instead of consuming the host reverently, you would take it and put it in your pocket and say, "I'll save this for later when I'm hungry." That's not what that ritual means, right? The Eucharist is not mere bread for a hungry stomach. And the sign of peace is not a mere friendly greeting to your neighbor. The Eucharist is communion with the true body of Jesus who comes to dwell in you with his peace, and the sign of peace is a prayer that that will happen to you. In some forms of the old Mass that we now call the extraordinary form of Mass, before the priest gives the sign of peace, he takes the paten, the little golden plate that the host rests on, he takes the paten and kisses it, symbolic of kissing the host, of kissing Jesus himself. And then he turns to the deacon and gives him what was called the kiss of peace. Really, it's an embrace, a ritual embrace. And then the deacon in turn turns to the subdeacon and gives him the embrace, and then the subdeacon embraces the acolyte, and then so on, so that the kiss of peace flows out like a river from Christ on the altar down one by one to everyone present. Like a river of peace flowing from the Eucharist. It's beautiful. Now, does that sound like the sign of peace the way we practice it today? Does it seem to flow from the Eucharist, from the Eucharistic Lord on the altar, and then flow out and then flow back to him on the altar, never losing sight of him, like the ebb and flow of a wave. Sadly, not so much today. Now we do the sign of peace, the exchange of sign of peace, actually. I think we do it very well here at St. Raymond's. I'm very proud of you. But we can do it better still. We should never give the sign of peace as the world would give a sign of peace. Rather, as Pope Francis reminds us, it should be done, as he says, with religious sensibility and sobriety. And it should take, as he says, only the briefest time. And it should be given only, as he says, to those who are nearest. So in other words, you should simply turn to the people next to you. Shake their hand or maybe simply bow your head. Remember that some people are uncomfortable with handshaking at Mass. It's true. It's up to them. Don't judge them. And you don't have to say anything. Sometimes at some Masses, not here, but or maybe at Christmas and Easter here, there's a cacophony of noise that comes up at the sign of peace. There's not supposed to really be anything. If you want to say something, though, you can, but you shouldn't say something like the world would say. You shouldn't say hello, or good to see you, or it's been a long time, or Merry Christmas. Rather, you should say something that is appropriate to the Mass, like the peace of the Lord be with you, or simply peace. Now, I'm not trying to chastise you or to disturb the peace, if you will. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't send me ugly letters. But I can't say enough about how important it is that we do this right. As Pope Francis again warns us, and I quote, "If the faithful, through their ritual gestures, do not appreciate and show themselves to be living the authentic meaning of the rite of peace, the Christian concept of peace is weakened and their fruitful participation in the Eucharist is impaired." Let's do it right, in a beautiful, solemn, and edifying way. We live in a very troubled world. If you're like me, sometimes you wonder how you're going to make it through the day, much less the rest of life. But then we remember the words of Jesus. And we remember that he's poured in his peace into our hearts in so many ways, most especially through the Eucharist. If only we will open our hearts to that peace, what more comfort do we need? What more strength could we require? As we now begin to enter more deeply into the mystery of this great sacrament, let us prepare our own hearts and the hearts of those around us by our private prayers and the public prayers and gestures of the Mass to open our hearts to the peace of Christ that comes to us in Holy Communion. And as we approach our Eucharistic Lord to receive him, and then as we leave here today to face all the many troubles of the world, let us have faith and hope in his loving promise. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.